The following program is brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.
CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're so glad you've joined us. Hope you had a nice 3-day weekend. Some of you had Columbus Day off, and so we want to just say welcome back and looking forward to spending the next hour with all of you as we get together every weekday afternoon at this time, answering questions about the Bible from the Bible, looking at current events, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? If you got a question you'd like to ask us, that number to call again, 888-ASK-CSN is toll-free, and you can be part of the program today. And joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker, comes on about an hour and a half after this program is over, Jeff Wickwire from Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Hi and welcome.
Hello, Mike. It's good to be with you today. Looking forward to a great show. And God is moving. People are being saved.
Amen.
Even in spite of all this mess going on in our country, we're seeing God do what he always does and did, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we're seeing the Lord do what he's always done, touching people, changing lives, transforming lives, saving people's souls from absolute destruction. And so good to be with you. Looking forward to some great calls.
Amen. Looking forward to answering some with you too, Jeff. And so with that, we might as well go ahead and go to the phones again, 888-ASK-CSN, if you'd like to give us a call today. Let's go to Texas, where we got Philip. Hi and welcome.
Hello, God bless you.
Blessings to you.
I hope everything going great. Blessings to you. I'm driving right now, having on my ear pods, but I have a question. I might not recite the scripture right, but I was reading earlier today, my lunch break, I believe is on John 1, I believe it's 45, 46, where they say they found Jesus, and then they went, and when they found, look, we found Jesus, the one that, they read it out on, I believe in the law, and on that, and I believe that was a fulfilled prophecy. But my question is that, as I was reading, I'm not sure you understand what text I'm talking about.
I do. John 1:46. I'm looking at it.
Okay.
Or John 1:45, actually.
Yeah, cool. Jeff, your thoughts.
You're talking about, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Is that your verse?
Yes, that's my verse. Thank you.
Yeah, what is your question about that?
I know that's a fulfillment of a prophecy, right? In Deuteronomy, when Moses spoke about it. Is that
yes.
correct?
Absolutely. The whole Old Testament pointed to the coming of Jesus Christ. Moses prophesied of him. Of course, all the prophets did. So Philip and his brethren, his brothers, his siblings, and his friends, they all knew about the prophecies. They were very aware of it. They had been raised in anticipation of the Messiah coming one day. And when they finally encountered Jesus, they connected the dots and they said, well, this is him. This is the one that we've been waiting for. And so that's what he's talking about there in verse 45. Jesus was absolutely a fulfillment of multitudes, many, actually hundreds of prophecies found in the Old Testament, and he fulfilled them.
Hope that helps.
Awesome. Yes, that helped. And I just wondering, is it also like, is it teachable for us? At least for me, this is the way I was taking it. these like Philip and the rest, on the first coming of Jesus, not only they were anticipating his coming. I know, and I think that is, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm thinking that's the way us Christians should be looking for Jesus, just like Philip was looking for Jesus, what he read in the back then in the law, they're looking for him. Oh, in the same content, I believe that we should, as Christians, we should all be anticipating all labor and the first coming. We should also likewise be on the second coming.
Well, that's what Jesus said. He said, "Watch ye therefore and be ready. You know not what hour your Lord will come." I think that's really important. I always have trouble, as I've said so many times, with any Bible teaching that says, oh, Jesus can't come back to the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, speaking of the rapture. When Jesus said, behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me, I come as a thief, and then some man comes along and said, oh, Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about, he can't come back to the middle of the tribulation period. That's why I got real problems with that. That's a false doctrine, because, again, Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. He doesn't say what hour you're going to die. He said what hour your Lord's going to come.
Exactly right. So you got it, friend. You're on target. We ought to be looking for him at all times. And that's a great question. It's a great observation on your part that it is a parallel. The way they were looking for the first coming is the way we ought to be anticipating the second coming of the Lord.
Amen. Albert, stay online if you like. Send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. With that, we'll go to Philip in Texas. Hi and welcome.
Yeah, my name's Albert.
Albert in San Luis Obispo. I'm sorry. Too many colors on the screen for this old cowboy. Okay, Albert. Hi and welcome.
Hey, how you doing?
Okay. Good.
I got kind of two questions, but the first one is the second one's kind of a follow up on something. But the first one is, I'm wondering if the in Matthew 1, at the very end of Matthew, it says when they're doing the lineage.
Yes.
And then Jacob was the father of Joseph, which then says the husband of Mary. Okay. Mm-hmm. Is that the same Joseph as in Genesis, where Jacob, because it says Jacob was the father of Joseph in Matthew, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the one that ended up being the, you know, second in command in Egypt?
Well, if you're asking if the Joseph in the Old Testament, the one that eventually became king over over Egypt, prime minister over Egypt after he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, and the Joseph that we find in the New Testament is the same one. Of course not. You've got thousands of years between the two. But it is interesting to me that, again, God had selected Joseph, Jacob's son, for his purpose, and God had selected Joseph in the Gospels for his purpose. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I mean, it's just they were two completely different people. Joseph, a huge Old Testament figure, one of the greatest stories on the sovereignty of God in the whole Bible. And of course, we know from that Joseph, the Old Testament Joseph that became prime minister of Egypt, that one of the shining things about him, just to point it out, because I think it'll help some folks right now with what they're going through, is Joseph had this spiritual gift, this spiritual ability to see the hand of God in everything that he went through. And he said to his brothers who had betrayed him terribly, really viciously and in a very sinister way, he told them after they had been restored and they were living in Egypt together, he said, look, what you meant for evil, God intended it for good, to save many people alive. And I've always believed that that is what carried Joseph through false accusations, through a false imprisonment, and all the really nasty, dirty things that were done to him. I think what carried him through it all was his ability to say, you know what, man is doing evil things towards me and to me, But I believe that God is able to checkmate even what they're doing. And God is able to work it together for my good. So you see, Romans 8:28, totally fulfilled in Joseph's statement. It's really a compliment to Romans 8:28 that God really does work all things together for the good. And that means the good, the bad, and the ugly. So, you know, that Joseph, I love his story. I never read the whole story without tears coming to my eyes, especially when he's reconciled to his brothers and his father later on in the story. But anyway, I hope that helps you some, Daniel, or not Daniel, Albert.
Yeah. And by the way, both Josephs, God spoke to them regularly through dreams. I think that's an interesting parallel. Hope that helps, Albert.
The other part. No. Okay. Yeah, that helped. But let me, it's interesting. They had in the Old Testament, Jacob, Joseph, and the New Testament, Jacob, Joseph. But my other question is this. I asked something a while back, and I'm battling burying my Alzheimer's mother because she decided she wanted to cremate it, and I have the right to be able to bury her. And I know I got the gist from – I don't think I got anything from you, Mike. And the only reason I ask is, number one, I'm really for burial. Okay, I'm against the other thing, but – she did want to, and I know it's not a sin to cremation, but so I'm really battling this because I take care of her. And I know I don't think I would be sinning to bury her instead of cremating her, even though she wanted to be cremated. And I know that you had an Alzheimer's mother, I think it was, or your grandmother or something, Mike.
Yeah.
What was your thing on that?
Well, again, I believe that if there's grandchildren, if there's siblings, small, they deal with death, I believe, a lot better where there's an actual burial spot and they recognize that rather than somebody being cremated and their ashes sprinkled over a bridge as if they didn't exist. And we do exist. And again, cremation was not a form of burial in the Bible. That was came out of Hinduism, and realizing that fire does to the body in a matter of minutes what time will do to a regular body. But the reason why you don't find cremation in the Bible was because in Genesis it says we were created in the image of God. And so the Hebrews, out of respect, being that we were created in the image of God, felt that they had no right to hasten anything to happen to it. So therefore, they just simply buried it. And then after a number of years, they would go back, scrape up the bones, put those in a little box. And even today, they still come across these little boxes where these bones of people who had died are. And some being thousands of years old. Your thoughts?
Yeah, exactly. The cremation, you don't find it forbidden. There's no chapter and verse that says don't cremate somebody. However, we do find it's the pagan tribes that the Old Testament focuses on who did burn the bodies of their dead loved ones. Not to say you shouldn't do it. As Mike said, it only hastens what time does. But I would return to the fact that if they're buried in some place that you can visit, then that makes a difference. My late wife, who went to be with Jesus a little over 5 years ago, her birthday happened just a few days ago. And my daughter went to the cemetery and to her graveside and spent some time there, some reflective time, some prayer time. And it was something that has helped her really get a grip on her mother's passing. And it gave her a touch point to go and visit when the emotional need was there. So I think that that's probably the most important thing, because most of the time when somebody's cremated, the ashes are spread, wherever in the ocean or over some forest or whatever. And so you have no place to return to. And I think for the living who need a place to help them with closure then it's good to have a grave site. Mike?
Yeah. And I had a friend that used to run a cemetery here, came to our church, and he said that it just seemed like to him, especially for children, grandchildren, they dealt with death better where there was an actual place where grandma or grandpa was buried, or aunt or uncle, mom and dad was buried, than to just be cremated and as if they didn't exist. And so that's, you know, but for anyone else really to tell you, you know, Albert, what to do, I don't know anybody that can do that. That's a decision between you, God, and your mom. I hope that helps.
It does, except that I can't get nothing from the Lord, and it's like I'm feeling I'm going against her wishes, but I'm also the only one responsible that can change it because I'm on all the
people. Do you have any other brothers or sisters?
They're all different. They want to do her wishes, and I can, you know, and it's hard. It's crazy. It's like I just keep praying about it. I can't get anything. You know, I have to make that decision. And I'm against it, but then I feel I'm going against her wishes. I think we can.
I remember Albert talking to you maybe last week.
Yeah.
And I think what I said then, and I would probably stick with it, just my advice. I would go with what my mother has requested because you're honoring her request there. So you could take the Bible verse, honor your father and your mother, which is a commandment. And it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. So though you are struggling with the idea, if that's her dying request, I would probably default to that verse and just say, well, you know, this is what she wanted. It's not a sin. So I'm going to honor her wish. Now that's just a suggestion, but that's probably where I would lean.
Yeah, and again, like I say, there's really no one that I know could tell you exactly what to do. This is just something that you're going to have to, come to a decision on, and based upon perhaps the other family members, you know, do what keeps peace in the family. And that's what we'd tell you to do. Hope that helps.
Yeah.
Well, Albert, stay online. We'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs, and let us know. Let's go to Daniel in Washington. Hi and welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Yeah, wow, that was interesting. It answered some of what I went through. I just buried my mother like 3 months ago. Anyways, I'm getting ready to go through a divorce in about 2 days. I feel like it's the greatest decision of my life, but the hardest and the most painful.
Yeah.
And it's nothing I ever wanted. I've been wanting to go home for 16 months. I wake up every day still wanting to go home, but she don't want me.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's been that long and nothing from her. I've tried to do everything she's asked. I went to therapy. I went to behavioral therapy. My VA therapist calls it one thing. The one therapist she got calls it something else. You know, and I'm like, you know, whatever. But what I'm getting at is am I allowed to stand up for myself and my VA loan and what I've earned? Because there's, you know, I got blinded in one eye like 20 years ago, and I didn't know what I was going to do. I was a welder. And then all of a sudden I watch a TV show, and I don't even watch it. And it was like 7 top paying jobs, and like it was plumber. And I was like, I bet a blind man could plumb. And I've been plumbing ever since.
Wow.
That's great.
Yeah. Well, your thoughts, Jeff.
So let me, are you asking whether or not to stand up for yourself in divorce court?
Yeah, because I want to give them everything because I love them. I did it for them. And it's like 23 years of history, but I have an 8-year-old daughter, 13-year-old son, and a wife that want to stay in the home. All right. But I don't, that's all that I have. I don't have, you know what I mean? It's like, but I'm at 40% kidney function. You know, I got high blood pressure.
Yeah.
And
I'm not a divorce attorney, Daniel. I'll tell you straight up, and neither is Mike. But I have heard divorce attorneys say, don't let yourself be totally taken to the cleaners because both people are going to have to survive post-divorce. And I don't think it's unbiblical. I think scripture, of course, God says, I hate divorce. Let's say that right up front. But if it's irreversible and you know, you're headed there inexorably, then I believe that it's fair to be fair. I think it's right to be fair. And, you know, you read the Mosaic Law, and in the Mosaic Law, God really focuses many times on just fairness. When you look at what he told the children of Israel, how they were to live, you know, if you hurt your neighbor's cattle, then you need to restore the cattle. You know, if you do harm to your neighbor, you need to make it right with your neighbor. All kinds of commandments that were in the Mosaic Law were focused on fairness. And so I don't think there's anything wrong at all with you standing up for your, I mean, you don't want to be living in a cardboard box in some downtown under some bridge or something. You know, you've worked hard, so you deserve to be taken care of as well. That's my thoughts. I can't imagine the Lord saying, let it all go and good luck. But no, I would go for fairness. And I think fairness would honor God. Mike?
Amen. And I don't think that, again, God's called us to be a doormat. If you've tried to reconcile, you've tried to do those things, then you've got to do what you've got to do. But to just walk away from everything is not, I believe, going to be in your best interest down the road. And I believe you need to stand up on your 2 feet type appendages and say, hey, you know, this isn't right. I don't want this. And let it be known. I don't believe that, again, God's called us to strife, but I don't believe he's also called us to pieces either. And so I think you just have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but you still, life is going to go on after this, and you need to be able to be prepared for that, Daniel. And again, you know, really, if she's the one that doesn't want you, you know, then really, then, you know, if you can keep all your stuff, that's not a bad thing. You know, I want the stuff. I don't want you. Well, you know, that's not an attribute of anybody following Jesus. So hope that helps.
Can you still hear me?
Yes.
Yes, it does help. And it's leaning like, it's where I've been leaning, but I want to be very careful with my words. You know what I mean? I went to church. My daughter like woke me up 8 o'clock Sunday morning. She's like, Dad, let's go to church. And I haven't been to church too much because we went to a church where since we separated, I haven't found one yet. And it's a total Bible teaching church. But we went to this other church and it was wonderful. And it was great because the message was, you know, it was shut your big mouth. You know what I mean? And I was like, man, I needed to know that. You know what I mean? Because I got to be very careful with my words right now, especially going to court. I don't want to throw stones, and I want fair, you know?
Yeah, well, you need to be fair, and you need to be fair to yourself. And again, I just really believe, do you have an attorney?
No, and she doesn't either. I went to an attorney. He says, you know, what I'm asking...
Daniel, we lost you. If you're able to hear us, for some reason we lost you. It kind of garbled up and then
it's gone.
Went away.
Yeah.
Call us back. Let's go to Paul in Dallas, Texas. Hi, welcome.
Hey guys, how you guys doing today?
Good. How may we help?
Doing well. I have a question about the Reformed theology. I've studied it. The differences between those who believe in those who don't believe in it. I've also found that majority of these people seem to be stuck on the book of Acts with the gifts of the Spirit ending when Acts also seem to have ended. I'm not a big supporter of either of those two fronts, but I also have a father who 20 years ago decided that he was going to be a Calvinist and embrace this openly and so forth. So that's a struggle for me. But for sake of peace, I don't try to get too much involved with to argue with him, but I'm concerned about his salvation and whether a Calvinist or Reformed person can actually make heaven based upon their belief system. That, for the most part, seems like heresy to me, because it's you're splitting Scripture in different ways to make it say what you want to say.
Well, I do believe bad doctrine stumbles people. Something you have to remember, especially with the gifts of the Spirit, as you mentioned, is the gifts of the Spirit did not start in Acts chapter 2. They're all the way through the Bible. Those that signs and wonders follow those that believe, whether in the Old Testament or whether in the New Testament. So if that's the case, why would they end in the last chapter of the book of Acts? And they misinterpret a verse, and wrongly so, where that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away with. That which is perfect has come has got to be the Bible. Well, it doesn't say that. That which is perfect has come, which is Jesus Christ. You won't need the gifts anymore because Jesus Christ will be in our presence. But they don't read it like that. And they add to God's word to come up with these ideas. The second great problem in Reformed theology is that Revelation already happened in 70 AD. It doesn't matter what the Bible says. It matters what their ideas are. And they go to the Bible with a preconceived idea, and then that's where the problems come from. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I believe if your father did place his faith in Christ, then he was saved. I do. Calvinism really doesn't much mess with your ability to put your faith in the Lord and be saved. But Calvinism is all about the sovereignty issue and the theological buzzwords like predestined, foreordained, the elect, and those kinds of words where the Calvinists, and by the way, we're about to come up on a break, Paul. If we lose you on the break, don't go anywhere because we'll pick you back up after the break, okay? And we're going to the break. So
we are. We do that at this time of every program. This is what we do. And so we don't want anybody to go away. And Paul, when we come back, we'll talk more. If you'd like to be part of the program today, 8888, Ask the Ascends, the number to call. We'll be back for more right after this. Don't go away.
Emmy was in a bad relationship when she found out she was pregnant. Her boyfriend told her to get an abortion, which she seriously considered.
I knew that if I got an abortion, a part of me would be broken.
Emmy went to a preborn center in need of guidance.
They honestly were able to put every fear at ease and let me know that it was going to be okay. I couldn't imagine my life without him. Because of them, he's here.
Preborn clinics introduce moms in crisis to their babies through ultrasound while providing hope, love, and the gospel in action. When an expectant mother sees her baby on ultrasound and hears the heartbeat, she is 80% more likely to choose life for her baby. To learn how you can rescue a baby's life, just go to csnradio.com. That's csnradio.com. And click on the preborn banner or call 855-668-BABY. That's 855-668-2229. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
This is the Christian Satellite Network, broadcasting on almost 400 stations throughout the U.S., including multiple stations in Arizona alone. You can listen in great Arizona cities like Bullhead City, Phoenix, Yuma, Prescott, Cottonwood, and many more stations throughout Arizona and across the nation. A full station list is at csnradio.com. CSN International, where God's word is heard.
CSN International, edifying the saints and evangelizing the world. Hallelujah. Great Bible teaching. Equipping a worshiping church.
To the King.
We want to welcome you back to part two of To Every Man an Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with Jeff Wickwire. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. When we went to the break, we had Paul on the line talking about Reformed theology. What is it? What does it do? And also, did the gifts of the Spirit cease with the apostles? Well, again, as I mentioned before the break, they didn't start with Acts chapter 2 and the apostles. It's all the way through the entire Bible. Signs and wonders follow those that believe. So why would it end in the last chapter of the book of Acts? Well, when the Bible came together, that's perfect, and so all the gifts went away. So that means that one day, all the gifts were in operation, and when they voted on the Bible, what books they were going to canonize, which ones weren't, around 300-something A.D., the next day, all the gifts ceased. Doesn't make logical sense, and it doesn't. And I've seen so many miracles that God has done by the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit to say that those don't exist. I think that's really a tragedy, because God is in the miracle working business today, just like he was in Jesus' time. And people often said, well, why don't we see more miracles today as we did in the Bible? Well, I believe there's a good answer for that. Most people don't live close enough to the edge to need a miracle. In other words, if you're ministering someplace, you are relying upon that invisible Holy Spirit for supernatural power. But most of us are comfortable. We have our comfort zone we like to stay in, and so therefore we don't have to press God to where, okay, God, you have to come through here with a divine miracle. We see it all the way through the Bible. The miracles happen when things were pressed really hard. Remember Apostle Paul, shipwrecked, gathering up sticks. Snake bit him, and they thought, oh, he's going to fall down dead. And what the sea didn't do in taking him, now the snake has. But nothing happened to him. It was a miracle. But he had to be shipwrecked. He had to be working wet and cold when they were building the fire for them to see the miracle. It wasn't till they were hungry and all they had was the loaves and fishes. And Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes and fed the multitudes. But it wasn't until the disciples realized, what is this? We have a couple loaves and a couple fishes. The disciples said, what is that amongst so many? It isn't till we exhaust our own supply do we understand God's miraculous supply. Jeff, now you were saying about Reformed theology.
Yeah, and you're wondering, Paul, about your dad. And whether or not he went to heaven being in Reformed theology or a Calvinist. Well, I believe so, because the Calvinists don't tell you to not believe in Jesus or lead you to some other Christ. They just differ on how you got there. Calvinists say you don't have a will, that if God doesn't sovereignly pick you and then draw you irresistibly with irresistible grace, that's one of the 5 points of Calvinism, into salvation, then that's the way it happens. You're not going to be saved because you don't have a will. You are dead, so dead in trespasses and sins that you are not able to make a decision for life, for Christ. Now, the flip side is there's so many verses that say you do have a will. Whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord. It is not God's will that any would perish, but that all would come to the knowledge of the truth. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe on him shall have everlasting life. So many different verses. We're not Calvinists on CSN, on this program. We don't believe that Calvinism is an accurate doctrine, but I don't think that it keeps people from salvation. Any good Calvinist is going to simply believe, well, I'm a Christian because I'm one of the select of the elect. But, you know, they can believe what they want. But we know that we hear the gospel. And when we hear the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And when we choose to place our faith in Christ, he comes into our heart, we are born again, and we receive eternal life. So the difference is how you get there. Calvinists believe you get there one way. We, on the other side of the theological spectrum, believe you get there another way, but I believe both get there.
Yeah, and the problem, I believe, is sometimes bad doctrine, though, can affect people in their ministry. In other words, if you believe that we don't have nothing to do with it, and it's God's divine call and God's divine selection, who goes to heaven and who doesn't, well, then you deny God's word. And this is where the problems come in, and like as an example, John 3:16, which they have a terrible time with, for God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him would not perish. Well, they don't buy that. And the great commission that Jesus Christ, go preach the gospel to every creature, it doesn't say to the predestinated ones. And that's a real problem. And so, unfortunately, I believe that bad doctrine can paralyze a person in what God has called them to do in their ministry. Because if you believe that you really don't have, you and me that are born again, really don't have anything to do with the people in the world that don't know Christ, because if they're destined to be saved, they're going to figure it out somehow. They're going to, you know, something will click with them, a bumper sticker or a Jesus license plate or something. I don't know. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. And so I believe that bad doctrine can stumble people, paralyze people in the relationship with God. As I've always said, you believe wrong, you'll live wrong. And this is why we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not just what Calvin says or hopscotching through the Bible to build a theology, but line upon line, precept upon precept. And if we're going to look as an example of God's elect, we're going to look at the predestination as oftentimes is so cited in Calvinism. We have to realize there's two perspectives in the Bible, God's and ours. The Bible says in Revelation 22, I'm Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and last. He lives in all times present. God ultimately knows who makes it, who doesn't. So from God's perspective, yeah, we're predestined. But from our position, we're not. And that's why Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. And so when they say, well, we really believe that those that are going to get saved are just going to figure it out, we don't even give altar calls in our church. That's where I believe that can be a bad heresy, in that it affects not only the hearer in paralyzing them in evangelism, but it also denies people from coming into the kingdom of God. So can it be a damnable heresy? I certainly believe it can be. That's one of the dangers of falsism and false teaching, is it always desires to take away the deity of Christ, deny that there's a hell, or to paralyze a Christian in their spiritual walk. And really, you look at it, and you can see that. Jeff, any last thoughts?
No, I think that's about it. Does that help you, Paul, with your dad?
That helps me out. I can talk to him about it more now. He's still with us, but over the years, it's been a point of contention. He didn't like it when I left the Baptist church and went to the Pentecostal church or, non-denominational church. He thought I was losing my lunch.
Yeah.
But yeah. When I found out that he became a Calvinist, I said, oh, he lost your lunch too.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's one thing you will notice about Calvinists. And maybe I shouldn't make this blanket statement. I will say the ones that I've talked to, they don't say I'm a Christian. They say I'm a Calvinist. And so you go, well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. And, in the book of Acts, we were called Christians. And, but boy, when somebody becomes a Calvinist, that's where they plant their flag. That's where they take their stand. That's where they pitch their tent. I'm a Calvinist. And so to me, and it becomes a very stubborn kind of thing. And it can be condescending, because you will note that if you're not a Calvinist, you get this sense that they're kind of seeing you like, well, you just haven't been enlightened. You're not very theologically deep. You need to go study Calvin and get on, catch up with the game. So I've encountered that some with people that are Calvinists, but I'm a Christian. I'm a born again Christian. I'm not an ist anything. And so anyway, I think your dad, I would surmise that he's saved. And, just try to stay away from talking Calvinism and just talk Jesus with him. And, if you got to kind of keep it going in that direction or keep it a little bit doctrine free, just love on your dad. I think you'll be okay.
Amen. Hope that helps.
Thanks very much. You guys have been very helpful, and I appreciate it. Because I've always been stuck on the idea, and I think you guys have definitely made it simple, and I appreciate it very much.
Yeah, stay on the line. I'll send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. I think they'll be helpful as well, and perhaps you can get him to watch it. Stay on the line. We'll get you taken care of, Paul. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Steve in Oregon. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Steve.
Hi, and I really do appreciate your show. God is good.
Amen.
I just need some prayer today. I've had 7 knee surgeries, 2 back surgeries, and my doctor has got me on methadone. And I've tried to quit. I've made it 10 days today, and this is the longest I've made it, but it is not easy. I'm almost 70 years old, and I had a cigarette today, and I just really need some prayer, please.
Well, we'll be glad to pray for you, Steve. Yeah. And, you know, I know, Jeff, that we all go through a lot of trials mm-hmm. in this world, and sometimes the cure is almost as bad as the ailment. Your thoughts?
Yeah, Steve, does your doctor know that you're this hooked?
Oh yeah, she gave me $1,390 a month,
and so she knows you're struggling with addiction.
Oh yeah, I've talked to her. She doesn't care.
Well, we're going to pray with you. I'll tell you what, I might look for another doctor. I mean, if she truly doesn't care, because an addiction like this is literally something that eventually rules your whole life, and it's not the will of the Lord. Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of anything but Christ. And I believe that that's a truism. I believe that it's the will of God that if we've got any addiction at all, the Bible mentions addiction in the New Testament once. And Paul's talking to a church and he says, you have addicted yourselves to ministering to the saints. Now that's a good addiction. And I think I've got that addiction. It's a good addiction. I think I'm hooked on the word of God. I got to tell you, every morning I want my fix. But to be hooked on something like methadone is destructive. It's not good. And, I understand, needing pain meds, because you've had all those surgeries. But you might want to seek out someone else for advice on how to come off of the methadone and get your life back and get your self-control back. But having said that, you mind if Mike and I pray with you?
Can I say one thing?
Sure.
I've tried to quit, never made it more than 2 or 3 days. I'm clean for 10 days.
Wonderful.
And I'm halfway there, and I don't want to start, and I'm not going to start, but I just need some help.
Well, God is the one that says he's helping the very times of need, and so we'll pray for that, okay?
Thank you.
Father, we just come to you in Jesus' mm-hmm. name, and we thank you for your great love for us, for Steve, and all those that are listening that find themselves wrapped up in things they wish they weren't wrapped up in, and we just ask you for deliverance in Jesus' name. Father, that you would give him the peace that passes all understanding, that you would settle his heart, settle his body, take away the cravings, and God, that you would heal him, touch him, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Steve, we'll look for God to do a great miracle in your life, okay?
Oh, thank you so much, pastors.
Steve, God bless you. Stay in line. I want to send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs that will encourage you, and I know you'll be blessed, all right?
Thank you.
Blessings to you, Steve. We'll see. Let's see what God's going to do. Let's go to Jim in Redding, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Jim.
Hello. Hey, I was reading Matthew 24 through 36 through 40, and, it's where he's talking about, the Lord's talking about that there's going to be the days of Noah. And kind of describing that. And then he goes on to say, after that, about the two will be working, and one will be taken, one won't, and goes on and, different descriptions of that type of event. So the chronology of that, I'm kind of... to explain to me.
Well, one of the things you have to remember in Hebrew writing, and you'll find this whether you're reading in the first couple of books of the Bible concerning the creation or all the way through the Bible, they will do something like this. Saturday, we went to the store. We got up in the morning and we decided to eat breakfast, and we ate breakfast, and then we got into the car and we went down, and we were going by a park, so we stopped, and the kids played on the playground, and then we went to the supermarket, and you say, oh, well, they must have went to the store two separate days. No, they make a general statement and then fill in the details, and you'll find this all the way through the Bible. And I believe not only does Jesus do this, but we find the book of Revelation, I think, does this a little bit as well. You'll find the details falling in so we can really understand what's happening blow by blow. But when Jesus talked about, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be, they were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage. That is not the condition of the world at the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ is mere survival. Every living thing in the sea has died. All the trees are burned up. Drinking water is almost impossible to find. Global famine, two-thirds of the world's population is dead. It isn't life as normal like it was before the flood. Well, as it was in the days of Noah, it was party time. And the Bible then says Noah's family got in the ark. I believe God takes care of the Jews. I believe in the case of Enoch walked with God and was taken, I believe that was where the church comes in. And then the world goes through a judgment, this great flood that came upon the world. I believe that when the church is gone, God takes care of his 144,000, the Jewish nation, as he said he's going to do. The world's going to go through this terrible judgment. God dealing with his nation of Israel, that last 7-year period of time, that 70th week of Daniel. And then also God dealing with an ungodly world. And so I believe that is exactly what Jesus is talking about. And then I believe he just simply fills it in that, hey, there's going to be two. And you know, it's interesting in that particular passage of scripture, because around the world today, there will be people in bed and there'll be people working. Depends on what part of the world, what time zone you're in, your thoughts.
Yeah. And it's a great question, Jim. And one thing to keep in mind with what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, in the Olivet Discourse, which is where we are here in Matthew 24, Jesus mentions Noah. And it says, as it was in Noah's time, that's what the culture of the world is going to look like in the days that I return. But if you go to Luke's gospel, in Luke 21, and Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse, he adds Lot. And he says, as it was in the days of Lot and Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So quickly, in the days of Noah, what was it like? Well, two things really stand out to me. One, it says in Noah's day, violence filled the earth. It was a very, very violent world before the flood came and took them all away. The second thing we find in Noah's day was a stark indifference to the warnings of God. Noah preached. Not only did he build the ark, but Peter tells us that he preached. And he preached for 120 years. He warned his generation. And he didn't have one convert. The only people on the ark were his family, Mrs. Noah, and their sons and daughters-in-law. And that was it. And so there was this just incredible indifference. And Jesus said, when I return, there's going to be an incredible indifference to the warnings of God in the world. Now, we know what it was in Lot's day. In Lot's day, the problem was sexual perversion, homosexual perversion, pedophilia, all kinds of twisted, bad, sexually perverse stuff going on in Lot's time. Jesus said, that's what you're going to see in the world before I come. So I got to tell you, Jim, it looks to me like we're looking at those very things that Jesus warned about. But just those are a couple of things that I think might help you with your question.
Hope that helps.
Yeah, I was just, it was kind of like out of order, it seemed like, compared to a pre-trib. But yeah, since you describe how they flesh things out after the general statement. Makes sense.
Well, you'll find it all the way through the Bible. That isn't just there. It's everywhere. In fact, I've actually had people say, well, it appears that there was two creations in the first couple of books of Genesis. No, it's only one creation. It's just the way Hebrew writing is. And you'll find it all the way through the Bible. They give the outline, and then they fill in the details. And so I hope that helps.
Yeah, it sure does. Thanks, guys.
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. Let's go to Catherine, Toledo, Ohio. Hi, and welcome.
Hi there. I'm not supposed to say, can you hear me okay? But I have to turn down my radio, apparently.
We can hear you.
Okay. Okay, great. Okay. Quick question. I had been speaking with this gentleman about Christianity, and then he started giving me pamphlets about 7-day Advent or something that he believes in. And he says that the Pope is like the Antichrist, and we should always keep the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. It's very important because of the Jewish calendar. Can you kind of enlighten me on that and scripture maybe so I can talk to him?
Yeah, it sounds like you ran into either a Seventh-day Adventist or a Jehovah's Witness. And unfortunately, they have not spent any time reading the book of Galatians in the New Testament, that we're not under the law. We're not saved by the law. The law was never meant to save a man or a woman. It was meant to show us how desperately we needed a Savior. That's why Paul says we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. There's no good thing dwells in the flesh. There's nothing I can do to make myself spiritual, whether it's working on. And by the way, they don't keep the Sabbath either. They may get in a room on a Saturday, but boy, that ain't what keeping the Sabbath is. If they would spend some time reading the Bible, they would know they weren't allowed to travel so far from their house. They weren't allowed to make anybody work on the Sabbath. All those things. And I guarantee you, if they get in a wreck on their way to Sabbath meeting on Saturday morning and they get in a car wreck, they don't lay there in the intersection till the sun goes down on Saturday night and call the paramedics. No, they call them right then. And they make sure the lights go on in their building, and they make sure all those things. Well, the thing is, they don't keep the Sabbath. They get in a room on a Saturday, and I don't mind that. I don't care if somebody gets in a room on a Saturday or a Sunday. But let me tell you something. A policeman's Sabbath rest might be on a Tuesday, or a fireman or something. Your thoughts, Jeff?
Yeah, Jesus did away with the law. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. And when they make this issue about the Sabbath, Jesus, according to the book of Hebrews, is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, of the Ten Commandments that Moses gave, we're familiar with those ten. He's famous for the Ten Commandments. Only one of those commandments did not carry over into the New Testament as it was given in Moses' time, and that was the Sabbath commandment. Because the Sabbath commandment was a type and a shadow of the rest that was to come to us through finding peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so the book of Hebrews repeatedly tells us that Jesus was a fulfillment of the Sabbath. So when you get saved and you experience that peace with God and you're no longer struggling and working to save yourself, but you're leaning on Christ to save you, that's the whole meaning. That's the whole type and shadow of what the Sabbath was about. That, you know, Moses said, you know, don't pick up sticks. Don't, like Mike said, travel too far from your dwelling, and don't do this and don't do that. Don't do that on the Sabbath. Don't work on the Sabbath. Well, he was pointing to us trying to be saved by works. And that it's never going to work. And when Christ came, then we became saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we come into that salvation, then we have ceased from our own labors. And the labors he's talking about is our desperate attempt to be right with God through our own works. We are done with those labors. We don't have to do it anymore. We've entered into the rest that comes by placing faith in Jesus Christ. And so you're kind of being led astray there a little bit, Catherine. If you're saved and you know Jesus, you've experienced the ultimate Sabbath of rest.
Amen. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? He says, love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. Love your neighbor as yourself. For upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That is to love God and love your fellow man. Hope that answers it for you. Stay online. We'll send you out some books. Thanks, Jeff. Look forward to being back with all of you tomorrow. So until then, may the Lord just keep you in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws nigh. Good night.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.
The preceding program was brought to you by Tower Keepers. Support your local CSN station.